everybody needs to know the way those on back here.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you here on this nice, well, almost summer morning.
It's really a beautiful day.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to be beginning the conclusion of the book that we have in our Bibles referred to as 1 Corinthians, the first letter, recorded letter that we have to the church of Corinth. And Paul is going to shift here. Remember when we went through chapter 15? Chapter 15 is this very long chapter, 58 verses, and it's all about the resurrection, all about the false doctrines, the false teachings that were in the church. Paul rebukes that, straightens it out, goes through the whole issue of the resurrections, and in chapter 58, we kind of wrapped that up last week. We had this chart that we studied through. If anybody has any residual questions on that chart, you can see me after class. We can talk about that. If you need a copy of any of the notes, if you go to the website, you can look on under this week, which will be the current lesson, and you can find any of the lessons. These are the PDF form, so you can print those out, and if you want to listen to the audio, you can listen to the audio right there. So that's a running record of our class here in the Discovery class. So I'd like to have, if I could, to start off here this morning, I'd like to have somebody volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. Those are fairly short passages. So if we could have just one person read chapter 16, verses 1 through 11, we'll start our study here this morning. Okay, Jim.
Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the incredible gift of salvation that is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is with great expectation and thanksgiving that we come to your word this morning. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us, teach us, edify us, and encourage us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might walk closer to you. Thank you for everything. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul is going to shift here in this letter from the doctrinal things that he has been addressing all the way from chapter 1 all the way up through chapter 15. And chapter 16 is a little bit doctrinal, but it's mostly application. And so we're going to try to peel this verse by verse. So I want you to look at the first question on your sheet, and about the collection for God's people. That's the way Paul introduces verse 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, God's people, what is the specific occasion for this collection? In other words, what is Paul specifically addressing with his request to the church at Corinth to take up this collection? That's the first thing that we need to know. I just kind of pause here for a minute. It's kind of come to my attention that there have been questions about how to do Bible study. And to do Bible study, there are basically three steps. One, two, three. The first step is, what does the passage say? And it's amazing how many times people start into Bible studies and they don't do the first step. You read the passage. And I would encourage you to read the passage in a number of translations. Read it in the NIV. Read it in the New American. If you're a King James person, read it in the King James. Read it in multiple. The first question is, what does the passage say? Not interpreted. Not, what do I, just what does it say? Step number two, what does it mean? You know what it says. The next question is, what does it mean? Now, in our class, what we have just done, when Jim read this passage, that is exactly the first step. What does it say? We read the passage. Number two, what does it mean? So now we're looking at, what does it mean? And as we go along, we're going to ask the third question is, I know what it says, I know what it means, what does it mean to me? What is the application to me? Those are the three fundamental steps to Bible study, and it applies from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. So, okay, back to this. We've talked about the specific, the question of what is the specific question or occasion, excuse me, for this collection. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints. So there was a known collection. Obviously, he is not inventing something new here. This is something that has been known, and it was known not only to the church at Corinth, but as we read in that same verse, as I directed to the churches of Galatia. So he had already asked for the same collection from whom? The churches of Galatia. And Galatia is a territory. It would be like a state for us today. It would be like saying, and I have preached the same thing to all the states in Indiana, all the churches in Indiana. And that's kind of the same thing that Paul is saying here. So the question is, what is the specific occasion? Why is Paul taking this collection? And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 26. And by the way, these passages that are highlighted, we're going to be looking at those. So if you are so prone, I would encourage you to look these up ahead of time so that when we get to them, you can just read them out for our class. Romans 15, 26.
Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem.
Okay, so that's the fundamental of where this gift was being made. It was to the poor amongst the church at Jerusalem. Everybody got it? That's the fundamental place. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16.
Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved,
with the result that they always fill up to the measure of their sin. The wrath has come upon them to the utmost.
Okay, so basically what was happening is, you remember that the gospel began at Jerusalem, right? On the day of Pentecost, the gospel began. I always remind people, because we as Gentiles kind of think it's always about us, and it's not, folks. The gospel started with the Jews. It started at Jerusalem. And after Peter did his preaching, the church just exploded. There were 3,000 added in one day. But very quickly, the establishment, the Jewish establishment, turned against the church and began to do what? They began to persecute. And basically what happened is, if you were a Christian in that culture at that time, which is not all that different than today, but at that time, they basically cut you off. So you could not hold a job. When you went shopping, they would shun you. So people that had normally had good, viable income as Jewish, when they were converted and became Christians, all of a sudden they were poor. You understand what was happening here? I mean, they couldn't get a job. They just could not exist culturally, and they were impoverished. And so one of the reasons why Paul is taking this collection is because he has such a heart for these Jewish converts in Jerusalem, and they are under extraordinary persecution. Now, there's another factor that enters in here, and that's in Acts 11:28. Would somebody read that?
One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world.
Yeah, so on top of all this, on top of the fact that the Jewish converts in Jerusalem were being persecuted and literally starved for ability to support themselves. In addition to that, there was a famine that was worldwide, and it was taking even those who were employed and impoverishing them. So you have all, it's this perfect storm, if you will. Those Jewish converts in Jerusalem were severely persecuted. They were ostracized from their own culture and their own friends. They just disowned them. And then on top of that, there was a famine. That's what was precipitating Paul's desire to have this collection. So everybody with me on this? That's the rationale. What was the specific occasion? It was because of the famine and because of the persecution. Now, next question. Was this collection focused only on the church at Corinth? In other words, was Paul coming just to the church at Corinth and saying, I want you to take up an offering to send it to those in Jerusalem who are being persecuted and who are starving because of the famine? Was it an isolated request?
No.
And the answer is no. Because we read right there in that verse, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed already to the churches of Galatia, this is what I want you to do too. So it was not a unique thing that he was laying on the church of Corinth. He was extending the opportunity to support the poor Jewish converts that were at Jerusalem. He was extending that opportunity to the church of Corinth, but he had already extended it to many of the churches. And by the way, because we didn't have the internet and all of that kind of stuff at this time, and there was no U.S. Postal Service, it took a long time for the message to travel. And this collection process actually took several years. There's other passages that indicate that it actually did take several years for this collection before it was delivered. Okay, so was this collection focused only on the church? And Romans 15:26 says no, and 2 Corinthians 8:1-5 also says no. In addition to the Jews' material needs, What else was Paul accomplishing? Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 15, because this is a really important principle here. Romans chapter 15, and I want you to follow along as I read in verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. This is where Paul is taking the offering. He's taking the collection that has been made from all the churches in Galatia, including Church of Corinth. He has been appointed as one of those who would take, who would actually hand carry that offering. Now, you got to remember that in this day, there wasn't all that law abiding, and there was somewhat of a risk to carry a large sum of money, you know, collecting from each of these churches and go around. So it was something that they did with a lot of concern about who was going to do it. And so in verse 25, it says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints." So Paul had decided, the churches actually had decided, that they wanted Paul to go to help deliver this money. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Yes, they were pleased to do so. And then I want you to notice in there in verse 27, I want you to catch this. They were pleased to do so, and they are
debtors.
They are indebted to them. Now, I'm sure they never met him. They never been there. So let's see what else it says here. "For if the Gentiles," that's who was doing this collection, all the churches at Galatia, those were all Gentile churches, all the church at Corinth, primarily Gentile. He says, "If the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." Everybody got that? Now, how had they been indebted to them in spiritual things? What did that look like?
They sent out missionaries to them.
They sent out missionaries. And Paul himself was sent out, in essence, from Jerusalem. The scripture says salvation is of the Jews. It starts with the Jews. Jesus, a Jew. It starts with the Jews and it spreads out. And so the Gentile churches rightly were taught, if you have benefited from the Jews because of their spiritual gift to you, then you have nothing but indebtedness back to them, and the least you can do is supply their physical needs. Okay? He wasn't asking for a replay of the spiritual. He's saying, you reaped the spiritual benefit. You've got, there's no way that you cannot support them physically, meet their physical needs. Doc?
The main gifts are your time, your talents, and your treasure.
Three T's.
And I'm looking at today's thing for this church. Why is this church so far behind in giving? Why? You're on the board.
You are.
Why are they asking for a number of years? And why won't the people of this church give to God?
The people of this church, just to answer that question, the people of this church have been extraordinarily generous in my estimation over the years. We have a missionary budget that is over $250,000 a year. We are just a generous people. But during the time when you lose a pastor, there are people that just say, "Well, I'm not going to give anymore." So we have to struggle. And I will say, although I'm not on the board, I will just say that the board has done a magnificent job of managing reduced resources. Amen. And I want to tell you Having been in that position, that is not easy. Because you're at the point where you have to say, well, am I going to cut this ministry or am I going to cut that ministry? How do you decide? And I'll tell you what, when you get to that point, when you have to make those kinds of decisions, that is where you want your board to be spiritually minded men. You want them to have the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's guidance, because He knows exactly how to do it. So you should be thankful for your board. And we would love to have more offerings, so I understand that it is short. But the Lord supplies what we actually have to have. So that's, Bob?
Our mission is the same, whether we have a pastor or not. I don't understand the attitude that I'm not going to give anymore. What promotes that?
What?
That's it.
You know, it's basically coming from a heart that is not committed to the Lord. If you are committed to the Lord, it doesn't matter to you whether you have a pastor or you don't have a pastor. You're not giving to the church. That's one of the fundamental errors here. This is not a gift to the church. It is a gift to the Lord. So if you can stand back and say, Lord, I'm not going to give to you because He isn't here. Well, I'm not sure that's a good point. So I can't answer that problem. I don't know what the answer is to that question.
Can I add something on there?
Sure.
I've had the privilege just to hear some of the elders who do membership intake, people who come, people who are new, and they interview people. In the last 6 to 9 months, there have been so many new people coming into this building. You know, faces we don't know, people who've never gone here. Some of them are brand new believers. Some of them have been at other churches and just maybe have been pew sitters and don't get it. And the teaching of Tiberius has really gotten some people engaged and excited. So you've got a bunch of baby Christians.
Yep.
That are coming into the congregation. They're not mature enough to comprehend what you're saying. That there's this, it's not a have to, it's not a checklist. I have to go to church, I have to do this, I have to do that. Their mind hasn't transitioned into the I get to. Because I love Jesus, I get to come to church. Because I love Jesus, I get to give up my time. They haven't reached that point yet. So there's a segment of our congregation, they're not there. But you can pray that they get there and that spiritual maturity comes. So yep. Yeah, there's a lot of newer bodies, but they haven't been taught yet. They're not mature enough to get it.
And that's one of the reasons why it is important, I believe, to teach the Scripture linearly, chapter by chapter by chapter, because you will always, if you do it that way, you will always come across passages like 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul is talking about giving. And I know a lot of us have been in the church for 40 years or so, and we've heard this before. That's okay. I need to hear it again. And there are those that have never heard it, and they need to hear it to begin the first part. So there's a lot of reasons why, and we're just going to take what we have, and we're going to keep on charging here.
Well, can I say one more thing?
Yes.
I know those people have been here for 40 years. I've been a deacon of the Lord many times. Our congregation, the people that are here today, for most part, give faithfully. Realize that our church has lost about half of our congregation. That makes a major difference. The people who left took their money with them. So we have, give or take, 700, 800, 900 each week. But a few years ago, we had 1,600 every week. That makes a big difference. So those people left and took their money with them, and the people that are here continue to give.
And give more. And that's another principle that's going to come up here. So this question here is, in addition to the Jews' material needs, the fact that they were in poverty and so forth, what else was Paul accomplishing? And that, as we look at that, at these verses here, he says, let's continue on here at verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness and the blessings of Christ. So he is saying here, I'm going to take this offering, and it is going to be used of the Lord as a representative of the fullness of Christ. We share the spiritual things from the Jews, and it's only right to reciprocate. That's the principle. What is the primary purpose of New Testament giving? This is something that is often misunderstood, but I want to make sure that we catch this from this passage. What is the primary purpose of New Testament giving? Look at 2 Corinthians 8:4. Somebody read that for us, and then 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 15, and then Galatians 6:10. So 2 Corinthians 8:4.
They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints.
Isn't that interesting? This church pleaded with Paul to be allowed to contribute. And one of the reasons that Paul was probably holding back is because that church itself was in such poverty that he was just like, well, I can't ask them to give because they're hurting already. But they pleaded with him to allow them to be able to give so that they could contribute to this offering. It's interesting. Chapter 9, verses 12.
Bill, could I read that verse 5 to?
Sure.
Did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That's kind of the answer is why people don't give.
Amen.
They gave themselves first to the Lord.
First to the Lord. Yeah. First to the Lord. Has to be seen as that. Okay, chapter 9, verses 12 to 15.
For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your convenience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
One of the things that Paul was also working on here is that in the early church, there was a fundamental issue. And you have to appreciate this. There was just a fundamental issue that many of the Jewish converts were, I'm searching for a word, they were suspicious of the Gentiles because they had been taught from the time they were able to crawl, they had been taught that the Jews were superior to the Gentiles and that the Gentiles were one notch above pond scum. And so when they receive the gospel, somebody has said the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And when they receive the gospel, they understood because they were taught that the Jews and the Gentiles were the same. That they were one, and yet knowing that in your head and knowing it in your heart are two different things, and so there was this schism that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. There was this schism between the Jew and the Gentile, and one of the things Paul was doing here by getting this offering together, he gathered it all from whom? From the Gentiles, and he took it back and gave it to the Jews. And as Janie read in that passage, they received it, and in essence, they were overwhelmed at the generosity of the Gentiles. Paul was trying to weld them together. That's one of the things that was happening here, is Paul said there's an issue here between Jew and Gentile, and I want to weld them together. So there are multiple things going on with this collection, and I have to believe that the Lord really stirred up Paul specifically and incited him to make this collection. It was an extremely important thing, not only because of their poverty and their physical need and the persecution and all that, but because they needed to see that the Gentiles were brothers and sisters with them, and they shared, and they wanted to help. That was just so important for them. So, what is the primary purpose of New Testament giving? 2 Corinthians 8:4-9 and Galatians 6:10. Somebody read Galatians 6:10.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Yep. So there's the principle. There's the New Testament principle that the Lord has laid down for you and I as believers. If you have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, the command that the Lord gives to you and to me is that we are to do good to all people, saved or unsaved, Jew or Gentile, but especially to whom?
Believers.
To believers, especially to those of the household of God. One of the things that is so true today is that there are so many, quote, parachurch organizations. Now, by parachurch organization, what I mean is there is this church organization, which is Black Hawk Baptist, Black Hawk Ministries. That is our church. There are other ministries that we also support. Those are parachurch. And the question is always, well, how should I give? How should I divvy that up? How should I do that? Galatians 6:10 should be your guide. You should give to all people, but especially to those of the household of God. And that is a directive to give especially to the local church. Let me put it another way, and this is Archer's translation. You should give to the local church because nobody else is going to. Okay? Everybody got that? I mean, the simple fact is that God commands us to support our local assembly, and also, I mean, not to the exclusion and say, I'm not going to give to anything else, but also to others. We ought to have others set aside. Some people have taught, and I think it's a good teaching, that as an individual believer or as a family, you ought to have a scheduled amount, a scheduled gift that you give to the local assembly on the first day of the week, but you also ought to have a kitty that you have there so that when something comes up and somebody says, you know, we have a ministry over here and they're in desperate need, that you have something to give. Because that's basically what this verse, what this passage is saying. What's the application for this principle? Now, this is where we've looked at what the scripture says. We've talked about what it means, and now we're going to talk about the application. This is where it's going to get personal. Romans chapter 15, verse 27.
Yes, they were free to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things.
So there is a principle of indebtedness that you and I share. We are involved in. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. Does somebody have that?
The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grass, and the worker deserves the wages.
Yep. So basically that principle that is laid out there is absolutely clear. We are to support those who are spiritually inputting into our lives. That means that we are supporting spiritually and with our offerings those who are involved in our worship services, Darren, Tiberius, Mark Arndt, all of the people that are part of this ministry, and we have some who are, quote, staff, full-time, they are paid. We have some who are volunteers. That's fine. But giving to the ministry of the church is a requirement. We are, if you are being spiritually fed here, you need to be materially giving here. Understand? The scripture is absolutely clear on this. God expects us, he sees us as being indebted, and if we could give back spiritually, which we do by praying, then that's fine. If you can't give, if you aren't giving just that way, you give materially. You give, as the doc has said, we have time, talent, and treasure. Some people will give because of their time investment. Some people will give because of their talent investment. Some people will give because of their treasure investment. Not necessarily equal giving, but equal responsibility. That's the principle. So, believers are obligated to materially support those who spiritually nurture and train us. You need to be your own judge on your giving before the Lord, and you should pray about this and earnestly seek His face. If you have someone that you really love who's on the television, who ministers to you in a television program, or whatever, you need to say, okay, Lord, do you want me to give to that person on a regular basis or whatever? You just need to have an open heart. You just need to say, Lord, here's the money you've given me. I'm not holding it close. I'm not holding it tight. I don't have my fist closed. It's open. It's yours. You tell me what you want to do. The example that always comes to my mind here is JCPenney. I don't know if you are aware of this, but when he started his empire, if you will, his principle was, I'm going to keep 10% and I'm going to give 90% to the Lord. It's the tithing principle upside down. And the Lord blessed him beyond measure, right? So, and I'm not saying that's what you and I need to do. That's what the Lord stirred him up to do, and that was his heart. I'm just saying that it's all the Lord's. It's all his. We don't own anything. It's all his. If we own anything, it's because he has enabled us. He has gifted us. He has enabled us to have that. And so the application for the principle today is we need to give where we're fed. Now the next question, I have three questions in here. What is the when for a believer's giving? What is the who for a believer's giving? And what is the amount for a believer's giving? This is sort of the big three, the question that most people ask. And it's all kind of wrapped up in this one verse, amazingly enough. So the first question is very easy. What's the when of it? On the, what does it say? On the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. By the way, that first day of the week is Sunday. The Jews were worshiping on Saturday. The early church worshiped on Sunday. So when he says on the first day of the week, he's saying when you meet together as a church, I'm expecting you to do this. On the first day of the week. And who is it that's going to give?
Everybody.
How many?
Everybody.
And that kind of answers Doc's question, you know, everybody. I don't know if everybody's giving or not, but the command is every one of you. God is not asking for unbelievers to support the church. He is asking for believers to support the church. So, the when is on the first day of the week. And by the way, let's not become legalistic about this. Some of you have jobs that are randomly paid. Some are paid biweekly, some monthly, whatever. This isn't saying that you have to do it every week. The implication here is that you have to do it on a regular basis. If you're paid biweekly, if your income is biweekly, then you should do it biweekly. Don't divide it up and say, well, I have to do it weekly. Now, I don't think that's the heart of this principle. He wanted it to be regularly set apart. He didn't want it to be just a haphazard thing. So the when is on Sunday. The who is every one of you. Now, the amount. What's the amount? What's it say? How much are you to set aside?
Some is with your
prosper. As the Lord has prospered you. Who is the only one who can answer that question? You. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. It is something that you answer before the Lord. If you are genuinely and truly grateful for the incredible grace that He has given to you, if you look at everything that God has poured on your life, and you say, Lord, you have blessed me so much, what can I do for you? And then you come back and say, well, I can give a dollar this week. Maybe that's not eating what he would want for your life. So there is this sense where it is not, and we don't have time this morning to expound on this, and in the interest of time, I'm going to kind of close up here right now, but I just want to say this. The New Testament scriptures do not teach tithing. Now, some of you are going to go, you will not find tithing in the New Testament. It is not there. And as a matter of fact, tithing is so misunderstood that if you really understood Old Testament tithing, you wouldn't probably be in favor of it. Because if you know the truth, tithing in the Old Testament amounted to 30%. Tithing is not taught in the New Testament. What is taught in the New Testament is that you give out of a cheerful heart. You don't give it by compulsion. You give out of a cheerful heart and you give it as the Lord has prospered you. So, that's the answer to the three questions, the when, the who, and the amount. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, there is a fundamental application principle. Would somebody read that verse?
Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Yep. That's basically what the Lord is telling us. If I could just read that passage with the incredible Archer wisdom, it's this. If you're a stingy giver, God's a stingy giver. If you're a generous giver, God is a generous giver. So you kind of depend, you determine for yourself, how do you want God to treat you? And all God's people said, Well, we'll pick up with these verses and then finish out. The intent would be to finish out chapter 16 next week. Thanks for being here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for you, for your word. And I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the principles that you lay down. They are so clear. And they're so powerful, and Lord, therefore, are good. That's the thing that's so amazing. You don't ask us to give out of our poverty. You ask us to give out of our overflowing wealth. And the giving is, first of all, above everything else, it is a gift of thanksgiving to the Lord for what He has done for us. After that, it's just a gift to the brothers and sisters, and I don't mean that as a secondary thing, but the first thing of primary importance is that it's a gift of worship to you. May you bless and guide, direct us as we go our separate ways, and help us to serve you. And should you tarry this week, bring us back together again so that we might fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
I have a quick question. Take 20 seconds. How many people?